Dad never filled my tank. just teasing. you guys remember the Smothers Brothers? How many are that old? You remember the Smothers Brothers? How they'd get in an ongoing battle, two brothers, about what mom and dad did for them. Well, it's been good, and we've been blessed once again, and want to thank you all for showing up. It'd just be terrible if we came up here, made all these plans, and then you people didn't show up for church. You know, I mean, that'd be a kick in the behind right there. But I was really eager to see what kind of crowd we'd have tonight. I think most people are really wanting to have better marriages, and it doesn't mean your marriage is on the rocks. It just means you look at it sometimes, you go, I think maybe there's a key here that if we just got it, we could make this thing a little bit better. So we're hoping that you won't be disappointed. And I want to say thanks, you know, to my brother for the invitation. I told the folks, I think it was on Friday night, that this is the first time I've preached in 7 months. And it's amazing. I can't get anybody to ask me to preach. And I just don't understand that. It's up to God. That's all I can say. And thank God for brothers, you know. So anyway, and then a special thanks to Miss Donna. I'm telling you, I hope you don't do what you do for us for every guest. I would hope not. We stay at their house, and it's just like, it's a lot of work, you know? It's a lot of work for her, and, well, I'm serious. Listen, I'm serious. I want you guys to be praying for her, because she's going to need some rest and recuperation. Just having us there, and it's like, what do you want to eat? I've got today. We were watching a little bit of football in the afternoon. Oh, thank God you're all here. Promise me you're not depressed. But even though your coach is a bozo, but she's just like, would you like me to get you some popcorn? Next thing I know, here's popcorn and sliced apples and ham. And I mean, it's just over the top type of hospitality. And then following the service tonight, we're getting together with the pastoral staff over at their house. And I just can't imagine. But I'm very, very sure that by the time tomorrow about noon rolls around, she'll be going, thank God it's over. But I'm serious when I say, pray for her that God would give her rest and relaxation, refreshment.
Well, on Friday night, we went home from church. We all got in our pajamas and had a pajama party. We sat around the kitchen table and ate and talked and ate and talked.
Till after midnight,
she walked one dog at a time out, came back in, put the dogs in their crates, turned the lights down low, cleaned the kitchen all up, and I think that was the hint that we were supposed to go to bed.
Yeah. And then before I get to the teaching here, there's one other thing that Linda and I have just, we've been feeling in our hearts. We are so excited for you and your new building, and we forgot our checkbook tonight back at the house. So I filled out a pledge card, and we want to make a pledge to be paid as soon as we get back to the house for $1,000 for your debt reduction for your new building. I like sowing into good seed, good soil, and I'll just tell you, that's good soil right there. The music department of this church is absolutely second to none.
Amen.
Anywhere on the planet. So that's good soil right there. Okay, you ready to get into some stuff here? Now, I got to first of all start with a disclaimer.
I just want to give you the reminder so you'll remind yourself. You won't forget. You won't forget. Okay,
is that what that's for?
Yeah, that's what that's for, just so that you will remind yourself.
Now, listen, I'm old, but I think I can remember from now till I get to your house where my checkbook is.
I'm not going to chance it, okay?
All right, okay. Turn his mic off. All right. Okay. So I've got to start with a disclaimer here. A number of years ago, I did a teaching on marriage at Res, and I say some things that are kind of maybe pretty bold in certain areas, and I will be saying some things tonight that are very bold in certain areas. And a while later, a man came to me, asked to meet me in my office, sat down in my office, and he said, "Well, I just wanted to come in here and thank you for ruining my marriage." And you know, I was just like, I was aghast, you know, because that's not what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to help people's marriage, not ruin their marriage. And I said, "How did I ruin your marriage?" He said, "You remember that series you did on marriage?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "It ruined my marriage." And I just couldn't understand that. And so I said to him, "So what part of that, what did I say that you know, you followed my counsel and my teaching, and it ruined your marriage?" And Pastor, this is a true story. He looked at me and he said, "Oh, I didn't follow your teaching." I go, "Well, then how did I ruin your marriage?" He said, "My wife expected me to follow your teaching." And the true story, that's so bizarre, it's just crazy. It's like, listen, if you don't do what I tell you to do tonight, don't blame me for ruining your marriage, okay? If you do what I tell you to do and it ruins your marriage, then you can blame me. Is this too hard to understand, okay? So, but I'm going to say some things tonight that are pretty radical. And I guarantee you there will be some people in this room that will just be taking a kind of a double take on it and going, "Ooh, I don't know about that." Some of it, all of it is not that radical, but some of it will be. And all I can say is, you know what? If you don't try it, don't blame me if it doesn't work. All right, that's all I can say. I believe, and I'm just going to take a little time here to set this up. I believe with all of my heart that marriage is one of the most awesome things in the world. And we've been married 49 years, be 50 years next July. Isn't this amazing to look this young and be married? I shouldn't say that. No, I'm getting on the airplane flying home tomorrow. I can say anything I want. But sometimes I look in the paper, you know, and there's these pictures of these people, and I'm like, "Is that the obituary?" And then I'm like, "No, it's not. It's the 50th anniversary picture." And I look at that, and I say to my wife, "Are we going to look like that in another year?" And she says, "Dear Lord, I hope not." But here's the deal. And I don't understand why she looks so young. And for all I've gone through, I don't think I look like most of those pictures. But anyway, I just look back on the last 49 years, and I'm stunned at how good it has been. It's just crazy how good it has been. When you're pastoring, you have an amazing opportunity to look at things that are so different. For instance, you know how good marriage can be. You have that kind of a marriage. And then, unfortunately, part of the job is counseling. I hate counseling. I hate counseling with a passion because I'm a terrible counselor. I am the worst counselor on planet Earth because in my world, everything can be solved if you just do what God's word says. Everything. And it doesn't take like a German theologian to figure out what God's word has to say about your problem. So people come to me for counseling and they're like, "Oh, we're having all these troubles in our marriage, man. You know, she's doing this and he's doing that." And I go, whoa. Just sitting there, hammering on each other. Just sitting there hammering on each other. That's not going to ever fix anything in your marriage. What's the word of God have to say? And they'll just sit there, get a blank look on their face. They're like, "We don't know." Well, don't you think you ought to find out what the Word of God has to say? This is how I talk to them. Don't you think you ought to find out? Okay, let me tell you what the Word of God has to say about your situation. I'll just go, here's what the Word of God has to say about it. Bang, bang, bang. Now get out of my office and get your marriage straight. Now do what the Word tells you. People say, wait a minute, we want to have ongoing counseling. You don't need ongoing counseling. Just do what the Word of God tells you and you'll be okay. And so a long time ago, they wouldn't let me counsel at Res anymore. They had too many people leaving the church. I had a woman one time, she had marital problems, and her husband wouldn't come in. She'd come in, and she wanted to have this ongoing kind of thing like that. And finally one day I said, listen, honey, I got to tell you something. I'm not meeting with you anymore. She's like, why not? I go, listen, we've met four times already. If I haven't helped you in four times, you know what? You're out of luck. It isn't going to happen. I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. So I'm just this kind of a person. I'm just crazy enough to believe that the Word of God works. And if we'll just be doers of the Word of God, guess what? Everything will turn out all right. Okay? Now, I know some people are like, life is not that simple. It is for me. It's worked for 49 years, okay? And it'd be even better if I could just get my wife to get on board a little bit more and do what the Word of God says. But I just hate it when I see, especially Christian people, and it just seems like they're married and they're so unhappy. And it's like, it shouldn't be like that. God is the one. Marriage was His idea. He came up with this whole deal. And He doesn't make any mistakes. And so it's just like, I just don't get it. And then sometimes people are like, well, I married the wrong one. Shut up. Don't tell me that you married the wrong one. All right? Listen to me. Marriage is what you make it. Marriage is what you make it. And you can talk to any couple. I don't care how old they are or how long they've been married. They can be married 49 years like Miss Linda and I. And they can have the greatest marriage. But they will tell you that there were all kinds of challenges. I'm telling you, honey, the first year we were married, oh, my God, I thought I'd die. I did. I thought I'd die. You know what I always thought I'd die from? A lack of sleep. Because the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We talked about it. We can't stop the sun from going down. But we made a covenant and a pact when we first got married that we would never go to bed angry. I thought I'd die from a lack of sleep. It was. He went to the couch. Yeah, yeah. First year marriage. Many years. Oh. Can't go to bed when you're angry, so I'll go to the couch and not go to bed. That's why the other night when I came out in the middle of the night to get a drink, you were on the couch. You knew that was coming, didn't you? But, you know, I look at things like that and I see how good it can be. Then I see couples that would come in for counseling and I would just be like, Lord, have mercy. This is not how life is supposed to be lived. This was intended by God to be an amazing blessing. And the longer Linda and I were married, and the longer I pastored, the more I became convinced that, you know what, if people just had some keys, they could have a great change in their marriage for the better. And so I'm going to attempt. And this is not all inclusive. You don't cover this subject totally in one message. But I'm going to attempt in this message to give you just three of the things that we have found to be absolutely critical in having just not just a good marriage, but having an amazing marriage. Just crazy, amazing, good. And trust me, I am not up here a phony tonight talking about something that's not real. When we retired, they had a big farewell for us and had everybody in the church write something personally to us. And I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of those notes said, "We have watched you guys for many, many years." Some said, "We've watched you for decades, and we have never seen a couple so in love and a marriage as good as yours. Thank you for the example you have set for us." So I'm not up here just the evangelist that nobody knows the reality of his life, but I'm here transparent, open, honest. I've already told you the first year we were married, it was not pretty. But thank God we made it, and it got better and better and better. And I believe I've learned some things about how marriages can be made better. So let me ask you a question. How many of you don't just want to have a good marriage, but you want to have one of those absolutely amazing marriages? Raise your hand up. You want that amazing marriage? Okay. So, let me just say, you know, what kind of question is that? How many want an amazing marriage? Well, who in the world is going to go, "No, I really don't want one"? Here? Jacob? Well, I can understand that a single guy, single gal, they'd be a little hesitant to go, "I want a husband right now. I want a wife right now. I'm desperate, you know." So I understand that. So we cut you some slack there, Jacob. But the fact of the matter is, everybody wants an amazing marriage. You know, every married couple wants an amazing marriage, not just a good marriage. But here's the deal. Just wanting it won't make it happen. It's like someone saying, "Well, how many want to go to heaven?" Nobody's ever going to go, "No, not me. I'd just as soon spend eternity in hell, burning in the flames of hell for eternity." No, nobody's going to say that. But just wanting to go to heaven, how many know this? Just wanting to go to heaven doesn't make it happen. Are you listening to me? You want to go to heaven? Well, there's some things you need to do. Like, for instance, you need to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe with all your heart that you're a sinner and He's a Savior. And you just need to come to Him and say, "I believe that I'm a sinner and you're a Savior, and so I'm coming to you. I'm confessing my sin, and I'm believing with all my heart that the Bible is true. It says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, that's how you get to heaven. You do the right thing, all right? Somebody says, "What's going on here? He was talking about marriage, and now he's talking about getting saved." Well, let me tell you what's going on. The Lord told me to do that because there's somebody here that needs to get right with God tonight. So I just find a way to preach salvation in anything I'm saying, all right? So there it is. Now, back to the marriage. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now, we'll give the rest of the sermon time, the time for the Holy Spirit to work on you and get you ready to respond and come to Jesus at the close of this message. I'm going to give you opportunity to do that. So you just be thinking about, "Holy Spirit, I just release your sweet presence to come to that person that needs to come to Jesus. Help them, Lord, to realize how simple it is to just confess their sin and place their faith and trust in Jesus." But now, back to the marriage, all right? So you say, we want a good marriage. Well, I want to ask you a question. How badly do you want a great marriage? And here is where we're headed with this. Do you want a great marriage more than you want your own way? Ushers, lock the doors. Don't let anybody out. Do you want a great marriage more than you want your own way? You see, folks, let me tell you something about marriage. It's not Burger King. Remember the old jingle from Burger King? "Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders won't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve you. Have it your way." Have it your way at Burger King. Honey, that's not how to have a great marriage. I just want you to know that. In a marriage, in a great marriage, you don't get it your way. And if you've got this mentality of, I want it my way. My way or the highway. I've just got news for you. You're not going to have a great marriage. You have to come to that point in your life where you recognize that in order to have a great marriage, you have to yield. And your self-will, your strong self-will needs to die. All of us have one. And this is one of the reasons that marriages of like first-year marriages get in so much trouble. I married a couple about 2 or 3 weeks ago. They were both, how old were they? They were both 40 years old and had never been married. Neither one of them ever been married. So in the counseling session, I sat with them and I told them, I said, listen, you guys have got trouble ahead of you. I'll just tell you that right now. You've spent the first 40 years of your life living any way you want. It's your life. You can do with it. You can get up when you want to. You can go to bed when you want to. Eat what you want to. You know, you are in total control of your life. The day that you get married, that ends. And if you don't accept that, if you aren't willing to say, that's it, it's no longer my way. I live to serve you. I live to bless you. I live to make you happy. If you're not able to do that or willing to do that, you shouldn't get married, because it's going to be a very, very unhappy existence. In fact, you are going to be better off single than to go into marriage thinking that you can still be as independent and self-willed as you were as a single person. So here's how it works. Some couples, I've seen crazy things. Some couples, they're trying to deal with this. You know, he wants his way, she wants her way. And when couples would come in for marital counseling, when I was still doing it, I would ask them the question, you guys fight? They go, oh, Lord, we fight. I go, what do you fight about? We fight about everything. We aren't awake 10 minutes and we're fighting. I'm like, well, what do you fight about? And then they would start saying some things that they fight about. And I'm just sitting there going, I cannot believe what I'm hearing. It's just like piddly little things. And he wants his way and she wants her way. And so then some of them would come, well, we're working on it. Here's what we've decided to do. Once he gets his way. And that means next time she gets her way. And then the next time he gets his way. I am not living that way. I'm just telling you, I am not living that way. That's like kind of a Cold War mentality. And it doesn't work. And I'll tell you why it doesn't work. It doesn't work because it doesn't deal with the root of the problem. Because the root of the problem is selfishness. It's just like, okay, I'm going to give you your way. Why? Because I'm so selfish, I want my way next time. So the only reason I'm giving you your way is so that I can have my way. It's the first give to get kind of theology that ever was in the body of Christ. And there are people that live that way, believe it or not. I've seen them. And I'm like, they need to deal with the root problem. You know what the root problem is? It's selfishness. Because here's how it is with real love. Real love is like this. You read it in 1 Corinthians 13. Love seeks not its own. Bam. When you really love one another, here's how it works. And I'm telling you, for some people, it's going to make you very uncomfortable. Your greatest joy in life is not to get your own way. Your greatest joy in life is to see your mate happy. And can I tell you what Linda and I fight about the most? Here's what we fight about the most. Where we're going to go eat when we eat out. We fight about that. You say, really? I thought you had a great marriage. We do. It's amazing. Here's how our fight goes. Well, honey, where do you want to go tonight? She's like, wherever you want to go. No, 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 no. We're not doing that. No, no. You tell me where you want to go. She goes, I want to go wherever you want to go. I'm like, you pulled this on me last time. And I'm not letting you get away with it again. I'm telling you, you need to tell me where you want to go. And then she's like, no, John, I want to go where you want to go. This goes on and on and on. It's just ridiculous. That's about the worst fight we get in. Why? Because both of us, a long time ago, came to a realization that we were happier when our mate was happy. Ooh, just think about that. We were happier when our mate was happy. And so it's like, okay, you may have to crucify the flesh, and you may have to say, you know what? My self-will is what's keeping me from being happy. So I'm going to ask Jesus to just crucify that thing so that our marriage can be harmonious and I can be happy. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Please hear me. The greatest joy you get when you do that is to see your mate happy. Linda has a birthday in December, and this last December, I planned and planned and planned for her birthday, and she tells me that she wants to celebrate her birthday for a full week, okay, kind of like yours, But you know, it's just little things here and there. But on the actual day, then I planned some special things. So we started the day by going out to breakfast to her favorite place, and I know it's her favorite place to go get breakfast. And we had breakfast. We're sitting there. She's like, "So what are we gonna do going home after this?" I said, "Oh my, no. We've got some other things planned." Well, I had watched, and you know, husbands, let me give you a good clue. If it comes to your wife's birthday or it comes to your anniversary, and you're standing there going, "I'm just clueless. I do not know what to get this woman," sir, you have not been listening. You have not been watching. Come on now, come on, okay? You need to listen and watch, and you will never come to that place. I've been watching. Both of our daughters had these smartphones. You got your smartphone there? They had their smartphones, and we'd all go out to breakfast sometimes, and the daughters are all sitting there, and somebody says something, "Well, but what about this, you know, like who won the ball game yesterday?" Naturally, women talk about that, no. But it's something that women would talk about. "Oh, what's the latest sale at Kohl's," or something like that, and the daughters would pick out their smartphones, and they'd punch around, and they're like, "Oh, they've got this on sale, they've got that on sale," and I'd watch her, and said to her one day, I said, "So would you like to have one of those?" "Oh, no, no. They're too expensive." Liar, liar, pants on fire. Right there, yours. Buy her a purse in every color, and she'll be a happy camper. Okay, well, that's good. But anyway, she didn't have a smartphone, and she had a cell phone, not a smartphone. So after we finished at the restaurant, we drove over to T-Mobile and walked in there, and I had already been in there and talked to them and had picked one out that I knew she would like, and nice one, and they were expecting us. Went in there, and didn't take too long because they were expecting us, and got her a smartphone. Oh, I'm telling you, she just was like, and by the way, she loves her smartphone. I hate her smartphone, but she loves her smartphone. So we're in there, we finished that, it's about 11 o'clock now, and she's like, "So now we're going home, right?" I go, "Oh, no, the day is just starting." There was a shopping mall, Colorado Mills Mall down in Denver, that she had never been to, the only one in four states she had never been to. But I headed towards Denver. I said, I'm taking you down to do some shopping. And the rest of your day, you can just go in there and you can just buy anything you want. And so we went down. We spent several hours, a huge mall down there. And she ended up, did you buy anything? No. She didn't buy a thing. Instead, we're going through the mall and she's walked past the shoe store. She goes, John, I just saw a pair of shoes I think you'd like. I ended up getting the shoes on her birthday. It was amazing. She never bought one thing for herself, and we just walked around that mall for hours and hours and hours. Then we went out to another place that I knew was one of her favorite places for dinner that night. And I'll never forget, when we were sitting there in that restaurant towards the end of our meal, she just leaned over, put her head on my shoulder, looked up at me and said, this has been the best day, best birthday that I have ever experienced in my life. And listen now. I'm just like, I am a hero. I'm a hero to this woman. And guys, listen to me. One of your objectives in life shouldn't be to get your way. Well, your objective should be that your wife would think that she is married to the most amazing, wonderful man on planet Earth. And you're the only guy that by your actions can convince her of that. So, okay, take your self-will, dump it. It's just causing you trouble anyway. Get your joy not from getting your way, but get your joy from seeing your mate happy. That's just critical in a truly great marriage. Okay, we got that one? Okay, deal with your self-will. Okay, put your mate's happiness first. Okay, here's the second one. Got to move on here real quick. And that is, if you want to have an absolutely awesome marriage, never stop cherishing your mate. Never stop cherishing your mate. You know, I want to just talk about marriage vows. Now, I realize that some people write their own vows, and the Lord only knows what's going to be in those vows. But traditionally, when a couple does their vows, one of the things they say is, I promise to love you and cherish you. I promise to love you and cherish you. Now, it's easy for them to say that, all right? Here's why it's easy for them to say that. Number one, they don't know what love is. Okay? They don't. They're like, oh, we're so in love. You wait till you've been married nearly 50 years to say, oh, I'm so in love. And now you are, I sure like you. Got your arm around her. That's good. You wait till you've been married 50 years and you say, I love you so much. I want you to know something. Now it's going to have a meaning that it didn't have when you were 18 years old. You know, I mean, remember when we were that age? I love you. It was lust. It was lust in the dust. I'll tell you, that's what it was. Can't believe I said that. But I'm going to tell you, when you get to where you've been married nearly 50 years, you go, I love you so much. It is so crazy deep. It's just incredibly deep. But, okay, here they are. They're like, it's easy to say, I love you. They don't even know what love is. So, oh, man, it means I guess I feel you're special or whatever. But it's not the same as when you're older. And then, I will always cherish you. You want to know why they can say that and just mean it with all their heart? It's because their mate is perfect. In their eyes, their mate is perfect. Now, those are the two things, we'll love and cherish. Problem is, as I already told you, they don't know what love is when they're young. And number two, here's the other problem. There is no such thing as a perfect mate. I mean, you're like, oh, I got to just find somebody like Jacob. Somebody that's just perfect. Is that okay? I'm giving you a hard time here. Okay, it's not my fault. They started it back there. If there's one thing I want to tell young couples, please understand something. There is no such thing as a perfect mate. And I want you to understand that when you get married, you pay a visit to Dr. Marriage. And Dr. Marriage is not a gynecologist. He's an ophthalmologist. Somebody's like, what did he just say? Think about it a little bit. It's amazing. You get married and you start seeing things that you never saw before. It's just like your mantra becomes the words from Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. And you know, and I don't know, but I think maybe this is even worse for gals than it is for guys, because guys are gross. Okay? Guys are gross, you know? They just are. And women tend to be neater and more refined and all this, and guys, they're just doing their gross guy thing, okay? And she, the poor thing, she's just like, he never did that when we were dating. Wake up in the morning, your first married morning, you got drool all over the pillow. Oh, whoa, this is bad. Do you know what Dad told me one time? I've never shared this at a church. I'm going to share it. My daddy told me this right before I got married. About a day before I got married. Oh, Lord. He said, son, break her in right. He said, she needs to get used to it. So when you get her in bed, just blow a big fart and hold the covers over her head. My Lord, he said, I told your mama, it's playing covered wagons. But, oh boy. Here's the deal. It is, when you get married, now get serious. When you get married, it is so easy to begin to focus on the wrong things. And it just becomes a way of life where you're focusing on everything about your mate that you don't like. That is a terrible mistake. It's a mistake that will either make you stay unhappy your whole married life, or it will cause you to have your marriage end, you know, in divorce. And all I can say to you here is, you know what? You have a choice. You can look at the bad, or you can look at the good. And your mate has a lot of good. And you might be sitting there right now going, boy, I tell you, my mate, they do this and they do that, and it just drives me crazy and all that. Listen, stop it. Stop it. Start looking at all the good. You listening, Linda? Okay, start focusing on the good, because I'm going to tell you, no matter how much there is that you don't like, I promise you, there is good in that person that you are married to, and you need to just make that the focus of your life. Ma'am, all you ladies, I want you to turn to your husband right now and say, there's good in me. And now, husbands, I want you to say to your wives, there's lots of good in me. All right? So that for Linda and I has been something. I get up here and say, we have this amazing marriage. Don't you think for 1 minute that we can't see faults in one another? And she could tell you my faults in 5 seconds, start to finish. I could tell you her faults in 5 hours, start to finish. But see, that wouldn't help. No. And she could tell you mine a lot longer than 5 seconds, I guarantee it. I'm so sorry for all those things I've done over the years. Will you forgive me?
You've already forgiven me.
Oh, thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you. So anyway, there's number two. Don't ever stop cherishing your mate because there's good in your mate. And then here's the third one. Now this is where it's going to get tough. And this is going to be really difficult for some of you guys. You have to learn to work together as a team. Great marriages work together as a team. And here's how that looks. In life, there are many decisions that have to be made. And I'm not talking now about, you know, do we go to McDonald's or do we go to Burger King? I'm talking about where are we going to live and where are we going to work and where are we going to go to church and all of these kinds of what I consider to be very, very important decisions. And what I have found and observed is that the people with great marriages, they just seem to be able to work together on that kind of a thing. Whereas people who don't have great marriages, it just seems like they just end up butting heads all the time. There's never agreement there between the two of them. And they also learn how to just deal with the obstacles of life and the problems of life. Folks, nobody in this world gets a free ride. There's stuff we got to deal with. It can take any number of a thousand different forms. But the bottom line is this. In a great marriage, you learn how to come together as a couple and work on those things, overcome those things. I like to put it like this. When people have a weak marriage, any problem that comes along, it just seems like it drives them apart. It just serves like a wedge to drive them apart. But in a great marriage, when the problem and the pressure comes, it just pushes them tighter and tighter and closer together. And so you got to learn how to make that happen and how to do that. Unfortunately, I don't think that the church has done a very good job at teaching people how, married couples, how they can work together as a team. Let me show you what the church teaches about this. Here's how it works. Okay? Husbands, you are to be the spiritual head of that union. You're to take the lead. And wives, you're supposed to submit to him. Sounds like a great formula for teamwork, doesn't it? You just lead, lady. You just submit. Walk 3 steps behind him and say he's awesome. I got to be honest with you. I haven't seen that work. I just haven't seen it work. Here's what I've seen. Number one, I've seen husbands that are either frustrated or intimidated with that whole scenario. It's like she's always telling me to be the head. Always telling me to take the lead. Always telling me I'm the spiritual head and I need to just rise up as a man of God. And the poor guy is just like, but I don't feel like a man of God. I've had guys tell me this. I don't feel like a man of God. I don't feel like I'm spiritual. I don't feel like I can even know how to lead my wife and my family. And we can beat on you guys all we want to about that and say, well, there's something wrong with you. You just need to get more spiritual. The problem is, you still don't feel spiritual. And then you've got these wives. And they are frustrated beyond belief. I'm supposed to submit to that bozo. I don't don't see him as a spiritual man. I don't see him as a spiritual head. I'm sorry. That's a position that should be earned, and he hasn't earned it. He makes the dumbest decisions. I'm the one who has to tell people that in our family, we need to go to church. What's he want to do? He wants to sit home and watch football and drink beer. Now I go to church and they tell me I'm supposed to submit to him. Ooh, it's getting quiet in here now. Now I hear it. I've been around the block enough times to know what's going through some heads. But Pastor John, it's in the Word. It says it right there. Husbands, you're the spiritual head. Wives, submit to your husbands. Do not quote the Bible to me. I know what it says. But I want to ask you a question. Is that all it says? Ooh. Maybe there's something else that should be thrown into that mix that would enable him to be the leader that God wants him to be, and would enable her to feel comfortable submitting to that leadership. And if your faces are any reflection of where you're at right now, you're probably sitting there going, I do not have a clue where he's going with this. How many don't have a clue where I'm going? You already know where I'm going? You come up here and preach this. Come on. How many say, I really don't know where he's going with it? Yeah? Good, good. Makes me feel better. Let me show you something. To me, if you want to know how this whole thing is supposed to work spiritually, to me, you got to go back to Genesis. Got to go back to Genesis. Let's do that. Go back to Genesis. I told Pastor that there wasn't a lot of scripture here in this message tonight. But here, and we're starting to wrap this up now, here's what I want you to see. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a, what? Helpmeet for him. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. Now, please understand that we have a title here, but we don't have a job description. What's the title? The title is helpmeet. Ladies, you're the helpmeet. But it sure would help if you could have a job description. All right? So let's try to take it apart. First of all, I studied the word help. The word help, the Hebrew word that's translated help here, is found 21 other places in the Old Testament. Every time, you know what it's translated? Every other time you find it, it's translated help. All right? Help. No other translation, no other word, help. Now watch this. From that, we get one very important piece of information. You ready for this? God looked at that man, and here's what he said. He needs help. I know it's deep, but try to put your head around it. The dude needed some help. And when I saw that, I thought about, and again, I date myself, I thought about a little rock band, unknown rock band from Liverpool, England, that hit the scene back in the 60s. And they had a song that they sang. And I went back, I found the lyrics of that song that the Beatles sang way back then. And here it is. Help. That's four guys singing. Help. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know I need someone. Help. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now those days are gone. I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind and opened up the doors. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down. I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please, please help me? They didn't know they were scriptural. But now I want to ask you a question. Come now, let us think a little bit here. She's supposed to help him, okay? God says the dude needs help. Well, what specifically was she supposed to be doing for him? Let's see. What do women do? Wash his clothes. You got it. You're the first person I ever heard that said it just like that. She says, he didn't have any. That's right. The dude was naked. You know, we have the stereotype nowadays where it's okay. She washes the clothes and she cooks. They didn't cook. They just ate off the trees. They didn't cook anything. They were vegetarians. They just ate their meal from what they gathered off of the trees. So he's naked. He doesn't need his clothes washed. He doesn't need her to cook. You ladies, you ought to be getting blessed about now. Now, I got to tell you, now don't carry this too far, because nowadays we do cook, okay? And the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And you will do yourself a favor, Missy, if you will learn to be a better cook, all right? He will really treasure you. But the fact of the matter is, when God said, I'm going to make him a helpmeet, God was not going, he needs somebody to cook for him, and he needs somebody to wash his clothes or his loincloth or whatever. What was that? His fig leaf. Yes, she doesn't need to wash his fig leaf. So, I'm like, let's see what some of the other translations read like. And when I studied in other translations, some of you will have some of these, some of them said he needs a counterpart. Some say he needed a mate. Some say he needed a companion. Any of you have a translation that reads like that? God said out, he needs a companion. Anybody got that one? Yeah, several of you do. Okay, let me just say something to you. If all God intended when he said, this guy needs somebody, he needs some help, if all God had in mind was he's lonesome, he needs a companion, then what God created here in Adam and Eve is the first illustration of dumb and dumber in the history of the world. Right? Bottom line is, they did some really dumb things. Okay? So, okay, there's got to be more here. So, as I studied this, I love to study in the Hebrew and the Greek. I went to the Hebrew, and the key that I found was the word meet. Help, meet. Okay? Help is just help. But what does meet mean? Now, remember, we're looking for a job description here. And when I went to the word meet, I found it was the Hebrew word neged. Now, you couldn't preach this down south in redneck country, okay? Somebody's like, what did he just say? Well, you just think about it a little bit, okay? It's the Hebrew word neged, and neged, not the other one, okay? And here's what it means, is this is where these translations come from with their version. It means a counterpart or a mate, all right? But what's her job description? In order to get that, I had to go to the root of the word neged, because there's a prime root that word came from. And there I found gold. Here it is. The root word is naged or naged. Okay? That's the root. The actual word meet is neged, N-E-G-H-E-D. The root is naged, N-A-G-E-D. And here is the definition of that word. Ladies, get ready to get set free. Men, get ready to have a problem on your hands. Because the definition of the root word is to stand boldly out, opposite to manifest, to announce by word of mouth to the one present, to expose, to predict, and to explain. That's amazing. Why is it so amazing? Because that's what they do. That's what they do, and it's what they've been told not to do. But it just comes natural to them. It's as natural as breathing to them. Linda and I, we have a four-wheeler, and we love to go out four-wheeling. And the other day we went out four-wheeling, and I had forgot to put gas in it. And we got on a little ways on the trail, and I looked down at the gas gauge, and I'm like, oh, I forgot to put gas in this thing. Now, there's still gas in there. It's not empty. She's like, turn it around. I'm like, no, there's still gas in there. She's like, John, listen to me. If you keep going, we're going to get way out here, miles from the truck, and this thing is going to run out of gas. And then we're going to have to walk miles back. John, turn it around. I'm like, no, I'm not going to turn it around. John, you're making a mistake. I'm just driving along here. She is boldly proclaiming to the only one present. She is predicting. She is exposing my stupidity. And I knew we were coming up here, and I was so tempted to just keep driving so I would run out of gas so I'd have a great sermon illustration. However, finally, I'm like, you know what? I know she's right. I need to turn this thing around while I still have enough gas to get back to the truck. But I look at our lives, and I'm like, it's amazing. God gave us an amazing gift in our wives. And they have this mode that drives us crazy. We're like, why are they always right? It makes me nuts. I'm just like, I don't consider myself to be like slow or anything. I think I have a pretty good head on my shoulders. But I can be looking in a certain direction to do a certain thing, and I'm all excited about it. I'm like, wow, this is just awesome. I'm Linda, I got this great idea. And I share it with her, and she goes, well, have you thought about this? Actually, no, I hadn't thought about that. Well, you know, you need to think about that, because if you don't think about that, Now, it's just crazy. And I believe that it explains why men who are supposed to take the spiritual leadership in their home struggle so bad. It's like a pilot who's supposed to be flying that thing, but he has no navigator. God gave us navigators. And they're saying, listen, up ahead, there's a mountain you're about to crash into. You need to kind of go this way and avoid that right there. And it's like, hey, shut up, woman. I'm flying this thing. I'm going to take it where I think it needs to go, crash and burn. Now, some guy is sitting there right now going, wait a minute, are you telling me that I'm not supposed to just take off without consulting my wife? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You got that one right. I tell young couples, when we do the exchanging of the rings in my wedding ceremonies, I when she's about to put the ring on his finger, I say, young man, you need to know something. You need to know that this ceremony will never be finished until you've got this ring on your finger. In a like manner, you are incomplete from this day forward without that woman. And you are going to be tempted because you're a man. And you've been taught, I'm the spiritual head, I'm the leader. You're going to be tempted to go, I can just do whatever I want. I'm the head, I'm the leader, and she's supposed to submit. And I tell him, I say, yeah, you can do that, young man. But you mark my word, you'll regret it. You will regret it. Remember that car I bought? Oh. It's Sunday night. I'll preach till midnight if I want to. You know I can't preach a sermon without a story. We were not married too long. We'd saved our money, and we were so proud of ourselves because we bought our first brand new car and paid cash for it. It was a nice car. But it was right at the time that gas prices jumped all the way up to a dollar. Went from about 20 to 29 to 39 cents, clear up to a dollar. And I'm like, man, we had a V8. I got to sell this thing. I got to trade it. So I found this car. It was a used Audi. Didn't know it at the time, but it had been wrecked. And I brought it home. I drove it into the driveway and said, I'm going to trade this brand new Buick we just bought. Only had about 2,000 miles on it. She's like, John, why would you do that? We got a beautiful car. We can't afford to pay the gas. I'm going to save all this money by buying this foreign car with a four-cylinder engine. She's like, I don't feel good about this. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm the head here. I can do it if I want to. So I did it. That car left us beside the road about every trip we took. It was a horrible mess. And finally, one day I looked at her. I said, if only I had listened to you. Now, ladies, hear me. My wife is brilliant. She is brilliant. I said, if only I had listened to you. Ladies, when your husband ever says that to you, don't be stupid. Don't go, well, I wonder, when are you going to get smart enough to listen to me? If you'd have listened to me, none of this would have happened. I tell you, I tried to tell you, don't do that. But no. You have to be Mr. Awesome and go do something stupid. Please, ladies, don't ever do that. Because you know what's going to happen? From that day forward, that man is going to spend the rest of his life trying to prove he's smarter than you. And that's going to be trouble. You know why? He's not. You're the one that needed the help. She looked at me and she said, oh, John, no, don't blame yourself. She said, it's as much my fault as it is yours. My wife, she can lie like nobody I have ever seen. It's amazing. And you know, I told her one day, I said, you do know there is such a thing as a St. John, but there's no such thing as St. Linda. In the Christian church, no St. Lindas, but there are St. Johns. But at any rate, that's because she lies. She's like, no, John, it's as much my fault as it's yours. If I'd just dug my heels in, you wouldn't have done it, and on and on and on. But if she had just come out and said to me, you know what? You were a bozo. You just did something really, really stupid. I would have spent the rest of my life trying to prove that I was more smart than her. And that would have made me, it would have forced me to make mistake after mistake after mistake. But she diffused that horrible situation. So ladies, you got to be just a little bit smart. And when your husband does something, and you knew. You have a gift from God to know. You have to, first of all, be careful. Now, and I'm getting ready to wrap this up real close now. First of all, here's what you got to remember. Let me give you some scripture. Proverbs 31:26, the virtuous woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom. Look at the next one. Ecclesiastes 3:7, there's a time to keep silence and there is a time to speak. So here's how it works. You guys are sitting there right now going, well, it just appears to me like then she is going to be the one who has the headship here, and then I just carry out what she tells me to do. Don't you let the devil convince you that that's the way it is, because that's not the way it is. Let me show you something. In about a little less than 60 days, we're going to have a new president in the United States. Now, Now, I didn't say that you should vote for one or the other, and I didn't say that I was voting for one or the other. I just had the spirit of prophecy come on me. But anyway, supposing we have a new president. I personally am praying that we have a new president. And I realize I'm in Michigan, and Michigan is pretty heavily Democratic and all that sort of thing. But that's my own personal feeling, okay? Am I allowed to tell you what my personal feeling is, okay? I'm personally praying that we'll get a different president. So whether it's the old one or the new one or whatever, when a president is elected, what's the first thing that he does? The first thing he does, Democrat, Republican, doesn't matter, is... After he gets his acceptance speech done and all that stuff, he starts working on putting together his what? His cabinet. Now, his cabinet is made up of the men that he believes are the most brilliant, men and women he believes are the most brilliant people in so many different areas. And these are the people that are going to be his counsel. So here he has his cabinet. And they put them all around a big old table, and they have meetings, and he says, I need counsel from you. I need to know, what about this and what about that? How do you see this? How do you see that? I want to ask you a question. After that whole thing is all said and done, who's the president, them or him? He is. He is. He can make any decision he wants to because he's still the president. And when a man goes, well, I can't listen to my wife because then she's leading, and that's just not the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to be the lead. Let me tell you something, man. You are missing it badly. It's the same way here at the church. You have a church board, is that right? You have a church board, okay? Pastor Joel meets with his church board on a regular basis, and they talk about the things of the church, and I know him well enough to know that he's going to seek the counsel of those men, but they're not going to be the ones who run the church. They don't want to run the church. He's still the pastor. He's still the one who makes the decision. He just has counsel that he seeks so he can make wise decisions. But here's a husband. God's given him amazing counsel. He's given him a wife that has amazing insight. She has the ability to see, to predict, to declare. And he's like, shut up, woman. I am the leader here. Follow me. And she's going, oy, oy, oy. This is just disaster. I've seen him do this before, and it just ends in disaster. So here it is. If you want a great marriage, you learn to work together. And what's that look like? That looks like a very gifted woman, a godly woman, who knows when to speak and when to keep her mouth shut. Come on, men, you can say amen on that one. But you also have a godly man who knows it's wise that we work together. Honey, I want to know what you think about this. I want to know how you feel about this. And when you get that going, I'm going to tell you something. You got something that's really, really strong. So there it is. Number one, kill your self-will. Don't fight for your own way. Number two, cherish your mate. Never stop cherishing them. Look for the very best in them. And number three, recognize that God has gifted each of you in unique ways and take advantage of that. Lord, I thank you so much that we can have some amazing marriages. And I just pray that tonight, even though it may be difficult for some, and they may be squirming a little now, going, I just don't know about this. God, how can I do this? It's so different than the way it's been. Help them, Lord, to just look at the way it's been and ask themselves, are they really satisfied with that? And then to just kind of step back and go, you know what? It can be better. Let's give this a try. Help them, Lord, to come into the greatest time in their marriage that they have ever known. I thank you for that, Lord. And right now, I have to just ask the question, is there anyone here, you just know, the Holy Spirit's just been dealing with you, that you need to just put your faith and your trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. I felt that so strong today. It just was something I knew I had to do. And so even though this wasn't on that, I put that one little thing in so that you could be thinking about that. The Holy Spirit could be dealing with you about it. Are you here tonight? You'd say, Pastor John, I need to come to Jesus tonight. Would you just be bold enough and courageous enough to just slip up a hand and signify by that hand, that's me, I want you to pray for me. And I'm not going to ask you to come up here in front of everybody. I promise you that. Is there anyone here? Yes, I see that hand. Yeah, is there another? Anyone else? Thank you so much for that one hand. That really makes me happy. Lord, I just thank you so much for that. That's the most important thing that could happen this whole weekend, for somebody to come to Christ. Is anyone else? Just wait just a moment. All right. Now, Lord, I pray for that one that raised her hand. God, tonight marks the rest of her eternal life. Lord, I know that it was not by accident that you had me put that little tiny thing in this message that didn't even pertain to this message. And Lord, you did it because you love her. You love her so much. And right now I just pray that you would just, by your Spirit, sweep over her with just an amazing sense of how much you love her, how much you care for her, and that you have a great plan for her life. I thank you for that, Lord. I'm asking you, Lord, that the work of salvation would manifest itself in her life tonight as she just humbles herself and says, here I am, Lord, just like I am, I'm coming. Will you receive me? Lord, I know you will. You've never turned anyone away yet. And save her, wash her sins away, and just fill her with your Spirit and your life. I pray in Jesus' name. Now while your heads are still bowed, I want to ask, are there any couples here tonight, and you just be honest enough to say, Pastor John, we've been struggling. It isn't just with us a matter of we want an amazing marriage. We want an awesome marriage. We've been struggling, and it scares us. And we need prayer for our marriage tonight. Would you just slip your hand up if that's you? Okay. Yeah, I knew some of those. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, a number of hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Anyone else? Okay, you can put them down. I don't believe in embarrassing people. Sometimes you have an altar call, it's pretty general, and people can just come up. But sometimes it's just a situation where this call is specific, and it would be embarrassing for people to come up. And I never mean to do that. I don't believe Jesus would do that. So I'm going to pray for you that raised your hands right now. Jesus, Lord God, we know that Satan would destroy marriages. We know that that's one of his objectives, to just get in and rip couples apart and cause them to lose sight of the love that they once had for each other. And with that comes a hardness. Lord, I'm praying you'd soften them. I'm praying, Father God, that there would be a softening of their heart towards their mate right now, that there'd be that flicker of love that comes up once again, that they wouldn't even be able to explain it, but they'd go, God, I know that there's good in my mate. I know there's value in my mate. God, open my eyes to see that. And help me, Lord, to just not focus on the things that are negative, the things that I don't like. But Lord God, I want to see my mate as you see my mate. You've invested so much in them. And I'm praying, God, that you would open my eyes to that. Lord, would you do that for them? And Lord, would you help them to understand these concepts of self-will needing to be broken? Help them, Lord, to begin to say, I want my mate to be happy. I'm more in wanting them to be happy than myself, because I know I can't be happy if they're not happy. Lord, it's all a question of which comes first, them happy or me happy. But Lord, I'm gonna believe what the Word says. I should, in honor, prefer one another. And so I'm going to prefer my mate. And I want them to be happy. And I believe then that your Word is true. I'll be happy. And Lord, I pray especially now for the men that are here. God, I just ask you, that instead of being prideful and puffed up and I'm going to lead attitude, I just pray, God, that they would look upon their wife and see the value there, the immense, incredible value that is there. That you've given them a gift, that they need to treasure that gift. And they need to use that gift to the glory of God. Lord, help men to repent of that attitude that just expects their wife to just bow to their amazing, amazing knowledge and wisdom, and instead give them a spirit of humility that reaches out to their wife. And help them, Lord, maybe yet tonight, to sit down with their wife in the privacy of their own home and to say, honey, I'm so sorry. I didn't understand. I thought I was doing the right thing when I was trying to be so strong and lead and expect you to just follow. Lord, give them the grace to just say, please forgive me. Let's begin to work together as a team. Lord, I'm expecting miracles to occur. Miracles of healed and saved marriages because of this night. I just ask the Holy Spirit would seal this word in the hearts of all these people. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think that as John prayed over us, I want to encourage all of you. This is a message that couples need to go home, need to talk about. Put it on your agenda that sometime in the next 72 hours, you and your spouse will talk about this message. You that are single, you confirm these things in your life as you walk forward. Pray that you'd have a very, very good week. Please take time to greet one another as you go home tonight. Those of you whose lives have really been touched by John's ministry this weekend, feel free to thank them. Here's a couple that's getting married this coming Friday night. What a great message for the two of you. I pray God's blessing on you this week as they come together as husband and wife this coming Friday night. God bless you. Have a good week. Good night.